And when bad things happen, they call traditionally masculine men. If you need a firefighter, you need a masculine man.
Why are young Muslim men looking up to the likes of Andrew Tate and Jordan Peterson?
Masculine men have a duty to provide and protect those they care about.
Is that they're so disgruntled and they're so resentful at the mainstream voices out there that they're willing to latch on to anything that speaks to them. And who are these voices out there? It's revolving between Andrew Tate, right, and Jordan Peterson.
We have one God, His name's Allah, Allah. And His final messenger's Muhammad, peace be upon him. This is our religion, Islam, Islam. This is the Deen Show.
Girl, love you very much. I want all the work that you're doing.
When I was ready to talk about it, I would only talk to you.
I was explaining how much respect I have for the faith of Islam.
Welcome to the Deen Show. The Deen Show.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, greetings and peace. Welcome to the Deen Show. I'm Eddie, your host. Subscribe if you have not already. And I have a special guest. We're talking about a very important topic. And to cover this topic of the role of the man, role of the women, whatever you want to call it, feminism nowadays that's taking over. And all sorts of people are being looked up to. You have Andrew Tate. Why are people gravitating to him towards Jordan Peterson after he, before he made this real catastrophe of a decision to go towards, you know, having a certain person on the program? You guys know I'm talking about with the Netanyahu and whatnot. But a person who's specialized in this area, I've been talking much about it, want to get him and his feedback on this. My next guest, Sheikh Yusuf Susi. How are you?
Hayyakum Allah, barakallah fikum, jazakallah khair for having me on.
How you been, Sheikh? How's everything?
I'm good and a little nervous.
Yeah? Tell us about that.
Well, watching something for years, you know, growing up, watching your shows, Allahumma barik, and then finding myself in the hot seat is a bit strange, right? In a good way, Allahumma lak alhamd. So this is a very interesting, I'm usually the one watching, not the one speaking.
Oh, mashallah.
But it's of your generosity of having me on your show and considering me worthy as a guest. So jazakallah khair for having me on.
Thanks for being here. I'm going to get into showing you because the one thing is nowadays we're seeing a lot of young men gravitating towards watching such figures who've kind of taken off in the social media world and out there, like Jordan Peterson. And I mentioned him with a caveat because I'm sure a lot of Muslims are very, very upset with this blunder that he made. You know, hopefully he turned his life back around and make it right for the decision. You know, about what he did with the Palestinian thing. Right there. What are your views on that?
You know, wallahi, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa la udwala illa ala al-zalimeen. Allahumma yassir li amri wa shrah li sadri wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that what we're doing here is a proof for us on Judgment Day,
ameen.
First and foremost, and not a proof against us, Allahumma ameen. So I guess, yani, to start off, a lot of people are asking, and it really baffles me as to why they ask the question as if they don't know the answer.
Mm-hmm.
So the typical question online on social media is, well, why are young Muslim men looking up to the likes of Andrew Tate and Jordan Peterson?
That's what I was going to mention next, Andrew Tate, you know, along with Jordan.
And the reason, I mean, a lot of times when you, especially when you're talking about gender dynamics, you're talking about equality, women, the role of women and so forth, if you're going to bring up Andrew Tate, you're by extension going to bring up Jordan Peterson. And I think the opposite is equally true. People are asking, Muslims are asking, why are young Muslim men, right, looking up to the likes of Andrew Tate or even Jordan Peterson? And I think to myself, honestly, if you're either living under a rock or in a different world, not to know the answer. And I think the answer has always been clear to me, at least. It's always been obvious as to why the average young Muslim man is looking up to these figures. And I find it interesting that people do not know the answer. However, my take on this is that when you look at how straightforward, how brutally honest, how they cut to the chase, these are things that are usually admired. When we're speaking the truth, when we're speaking our heart, when we're frank, when we're candid, these are usually traits that are appreciated in any across cultures, right? But what I've seen happen in over the past decade, perhaps too, is that when political correctness crept into our masajid, a lot of these truth, obvious truth claims that have been truth claims for centuries are now being selectively pushed under the rug, right? And so what you have, what I believe is happening, is that Muslim mainstream discourse is badgering young Muslim men, right? You're toxic. How you feel is toxic. What you think is toxic. The way you look, it's toxic. The way you walk is toxic. So a lot of these men, they're being badgered, you're right?
People are, I mean, this is what's being said.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And I talk, these are the Shabab. The Shabab means youth, by the way, not the group. A lot of young Muslim men, this is how they feel, right? And this is, they feel as though they're being cornered and no one is speaking to them. People are talking down on them, right? And mothers are starting to pick up on this as well. And they're starting to see this in a lot of their young
boys.
This
is from your experience now, being that you're an imam also,
yes,
correct?
Yes,
so you're, you're going to see this firsthand.
I see that firsthand. And by the way, there's not a community I visit. There's not a community I visit in America, only that a group of youth will come up to me and say, Sheikh Yusuf, how come other sheikhs are not talking about this? Right? So there's a great deal of selectivity when it comes to what's being shown out there. What's, what are people addressing and what are people speaking
about? So young
men
are coming to you and saying, why are other scholars, other imams not talking or touching upon what specifically? This,
anything that's anything that's related to Muslim women is gradually but surely becoming the unforgivable sin. Okay. It's becoming slowly a red line. And guess what? To be brutally honest, this, I feel, hurts women the most. It's not doing women a favor. It's not looking out for women that you completely shove everything that has to do with women, all those topics you shove under the rug, and you limit your discourse to being good to your neighbor, the mercy of Allah, and how we should vote, and to 4 to 5 different subjects, right? Let me switch the conversation here, right? Although this was not intended. When is the last time you, for instance, walked into a masjid and you heard the khatib talking about hijab, the conditions of hijab? Mm-hmm. And you get around quite a lot, right? Mm-hmm. Tell me, when is the last time?
I can't remember.
When is the last time you walked into the masjid and you heard a khatib talking about how a Muslim woman is to obey her husband? That's an Islamic concept. This is not my ijtihad or my idea or my opinion.
Maybe a decade ago?
A decade ago, yes. That's exactly what's happening. And a lot of young Muslim men, unfortunately, and I'm reluctant to say this, but it is the truth and it has to be said. I feel like I'm here to sound off the alarm, because a lot of young men are starting to see this selectivity, right? Where are the Muslim mainstream, for example, where are the Muslim mainstream voices who are speaking as candid and as frank and as straightforward as, for example, Jordan Peterson and Andrew Tate? And by the way, whatever Jordan Peterson has done that we obviously completely and wholeheartedly disagree with, what he has done doesn't take away from the truth that he has spoken. I think people have to stop mixing up the two, mm-hmm. right? The truth is the truth, irrespective of who said it or what happened later. That, yani, there's what's called infikak. We have to separate between the two, mm-hmm. right? If it's the truth, he said it, or someone else, it doesn't really matter. So I believe there's a great deal of selectivity in our younger generation. They're becoming disgruntled. They're feeling, they have this feeling of resent towards the Muslim mainstream voice. And that's why today it's, you're criticizing the men all along, but to criticize women, constructive criticism is completely off the table. So in a nutshell, Akhi Eddie, this is exactly what's happening, is that a lot of the younger generation, the young men, it's not that they're, because what you hear is that, oh, these are, you know, and I find it to be quite insulting, is that anytime the young men do look up to such figures, oh, these are just incels. You guys are just having a hard time, you know, finding good women. That's why you look up to Andrew Tate. And I would prefer to disagree and say that is far, far from the truth.
Do you look up to Andrew Tate?
I mean, the truth, I'm not going to lie. Before I heard of him and before him accepted Islam, I saw some of his clips and I wasn't too fond of it. You're going to find certain truth claims that these truths are
I ask you because this is what people are asking. Oh, you're looking up to Andrew Tate. So
No, but what some of what Andrew Tate says resonates with us in Islam, such as honoring the husband, obeying the husband, being the leader of the house. This today is controversial to say on the minbar. Mm-hmm. This was never controversial, and it should not be controversial. And I am of the opinion, akhi, we have to re-normalize this and leave political correctness. If we truly want productive change, we have to leave political correctness outside of our pulpits and outside of our messages.
So there's a difference. Okay, he's saying some truths, but obviously we don't take him as a role model.
Not at all. Not at all. And plus, the brother recently accepted Islam, right? Why he did or why he didn't, that's none of our business. Mm-hmm. That's between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, the truth is to be taken from anyone. Now, again, you have to consider the where the young men are coming from, okay? Is that they're so disgruntled and they're so resentful at the mainstream voices out there that they're willing to latch on to anything that speaks to them. And who are these voices out there? It's revolving between Andrew Tate, right, and Jordan Peterson. Mm-hmm. And this is why the young Muslim men are looking up to such figures.
Let me ask you, after we watch this video, get your feedback on it.
Sure. Willing to latch on to anything that speaks to them. And who are these voices out there? It's revolving between Andrew Tate, right, and Jordan Peterson. Mm-hmm. And this is why the young Muslim men are looking up to such figures.
Let me ask you, after we watch this video, get your feedback on it.
Sure.
From being a masculine good man to a bad man.
There's no such thing as too much masculinity if it's genuinely masculine. Genuine masculinity is not out here to hurt people. It's absolutely the opposite. It's out here to protect. And when bad things happen, they call traditionally masculine men. If you need a firefighter, you need a masculine man. When you call the police because of the problem you have, you want masculine men. And as soon as a woman or a man is in trouble, when you look for backup, you look for masculine men. And masculine men have a duty to provide and protect those they care about. We have a duty to do things we don't feel like doing because we know we're supposed to do them. And that's why we stayed in the Titanic and died. Those were masculine men.
Where did you get your views about this from?
Just what I grew up with. It's the family I grew up around.
And your father, your mother,
yeah,
both?
And the world I lived in. And I think a lot of the things I'm saying now about masculinity and how people should act and the world, how the world should function, were considered completely normal and accepted by everybody only 20 years ago. I think the world's just lost its mind. For me to stand up and say a man should protect a woman now gets to be called a misogynist and canceled. If I said that 10 years ago, everyone would say, duh. And what's funny is, everyone who argues against me and says men shouldn't protect women, especially all the feminists, if they were with their boyfriend and a man broke into their house, guess who they'd expect to go downstairs? Who do you think? Think they go themselves? Are they going to Afghanistan? No, we send men to do these things. So
well,
all
we send
garbage.
Women. We send women in the armed forces too.
You have to generalize when you make points.
There are many, many courageous
exceptions.
People
exceptions
women in the
do
armed
not
forces.
Disprove the rule.
No, but there, you've got to concede there are many courageous women serving in the armed forces.
Absolutely and utterly, completely correct. But by and large, traditionally, soldiers are men. Exceptions do not disprove the rule.
Well, it's not an exception. It's a fact that there are a lot of women now in the armed forces.
Correct. But if you were to take the average soldier, they are a male. If you're allowed to say who's a male and who isn't nowadays, I'm assuming their gender. I apologize. If you were to take the average soldier, they're a male, which means that exceptions are the female soldiers, which because there's a lower percent of them, a lower probability. Exceptions do not disprove the rules. Men do the fighting. Now in Ukraine, men cannot leave. Women are allowed to leave because men have to fight in the front line and women are allowed to go to Dubai. That is how it is.
There's nothing crazy about what he's saying.
Is that one of those things that he's talking about that you would agree with?
Of course. I'm sorry. As a Muslim, how can you disagree with what he said? But the reason why people seem to have a fit and an issue with what he said, first off, is because Andrew Tate is extremely vocal when it comes to these issues. Okay? Today, we either want someone to completely agree with us and dive in nose first. And if not, oh, you're either completely full-fledged in on my side or I don't like you and you're canceled. Right? He took it from my mouth. If we were alive 20 years ago, give or take, Akhi Eddie, I don't think we would be recording this podcast because it was somewhat basic and obvious what the men do and what the women do. So what he said, I don't find anything controversial, but here's what's happening that I think we're not really shedding light on. The pendulum has swung so far to one direction that now when you try to simply bring it back to the middle, that is considered controversial and not acceptable. Just to bring it back to the middle, that's not acceptable by a lot of people. Constructive criticism for a mini today is an insult, right? So this is I think what's happening.
Let's start with this term. What does this mean for the person that doesn't know this? When we use this word feminism, feminist, what does that mean?
So basically, feminism, it's it what they would say is, it's about seeking women's rights or equal rights with men. Okay. Now, initially, in Europe, this is what happened, is that women wanted equal rights with their counterparts, with men. However, first wave, second wave, third wave, you know, and now to the fourth wave, it is, and trust me when I say this, it's not about rights anymore. It's about having equal rights with men. Okay. But today we're at such a point, it's no longer about equal rights. Today, unfortunately, it is about trampling over men. To praise men today on social media, you can easily get canceled. For some women, the only thing they seem to be interested in is to constantly and consistently perpetuate the narrative of displaying men as either rapists, violent, aggressive, rude, or lazy bums. Is this the reality? It's not the reality. Right? And so, but this is what's being perpetuated. So in short, they say that it's about equal rights with men, but that also remains to be selective, right? And let me maybe further clarify. The reason why some Muslim women, a growing number of Muslim women, the young and impressionable, the reason why I would say fall for this ism is because it carries a positive connotation. So when you take the word gender equality, the word equality, istiqlalan, independently by itself, it's a positive word. It carries positive vibes, right? It doesn't rub you the wrong way. And the Muslima, the average Muslima, does not really know what in the world she's dealing with. The average 17, 18-year-old comes in, and she really comes in with a good intention, but she has no idea what in the world, what a monster this feminism is that she's dealing with. So she looks at the word equality and says, well, she associates it with equal opportunity, right? Equal pay. And these are good things, right? So she says, okay, these are good things. And Islam, you know, offers women their rights. So these are one and the same thing. And I think it's our duty, again, as Muslims, as Muslim du'at, mainstream speakers, mashayikh, leaders of the communities, not to say it's our policy not to talk about feminism in our institute. Because this is what's happening. You have certain institutes, Ahi Eri, who say their policy is for us not to address feminism, for us not to allude to it, and for us not to talk about it. And I find this to be the epitome of deception. Mm-hmm. I cannot sleep at night knowing that these women are heading in that direction. And I'm convincing myself, oh, now is not the time. It's not of wisdom for me to talk about this. Right? And that's why I am of the opinion, there's no room. What I look at when I view feminism, I view it as this ferocious bear with its claws right at you. This is how I, and this is why I keep talking about feminism. This is why I keep tweeting about feminism. This is why I keep posting about feminism. Others, unfortunately, in the field are trying to portray this monster as this nice little rabbit. I think we all need to smell the coffee. We need to all stand up, take a stand, and clarify to the young, impressionable Muslims that this is a dangerous monster you're dealing with. And it's not your friend. It's not your ally. They don't care about you, and they are not on your side.
When you talk to different women out there, do they classify themselves as feminists, or they have the tendencies that fit into this criteria as a feminist? How does it usually work?
Well, it really depends on who you're dealing with, at what stage. Is it online? Is it in person? But what I have seen online is, over the years, they've taken in a lot of these concepts.
The right? Concepts are taken in.
Yeah, the concepts of feminism, right? How a woman should be, right? And that's why you have two epistemologies here that are literally fighting toe-to-toe against each other. Right. So she's a Muslim. Right. She does her five. She prays her hijab. But she's heavily influenced by the feminist rhetoric out there, not realizing that her idea, the way she views life, has been shaped in such a way that it really still conflicts with the basic teachings of Islam. Right. And that's why people, I don't think they realize to what extent and to what degree this feminism is dangerous. Right. By the way, this was not even part of the plan, but I'm going to bring up her name. Feminism is, you start off with seeking rights. You start off really with a good intention. And hey, I'm just here because I want to secure, I want women to secure their rights, and I want to secure rights for the Muslim woman. They start off good. However, as you gradually start to move forward, you're holding on to Islam on one side. You're holding on to feminism on one side. As the car starts to go on faster and move faster, she's still holding on, but she realizes the deeper she goes or the faster the car goes, the more these two start to separate. And which leads me to Naeem al-Bazaz. Naeem al-Bazaz was a woman from Amman. Her sister gave an hour-long podcast, and her ending was gruesome. She ended up, at the end of her life, committing suicide.
Who was this?
Naeem al-Bazaz.
And who was she again?
Naeem al-Bazaz was a sister. Her story is, she started off as a normal, average Muslima. She wanted to join, you know, the feminist group. She wanted, you know, to fight for women's rights and women liberation and so on and so forth. So, see, she got in the movement. She got deeper and deeper and deeper. And now we're talking about dealing in private chats, private groups. Why did your prophet do this? Why does this ayah say that? How come you have to obey your husband? How come the Quran says you can only inherit this? And the list goes on and on.
It starts just compounding.
That, see, that's the issue. It starts off innocent, but it morphs into either leading you to become a lesbian, mm-hmm. okay? Or it leads you to leave Islam, or it leads you to question Allah's existence, or it can also lead you to suicide, as we've unfortunately seen with our sister. So again, and this is why I keep calling this ideology or this ism a monster. Now, is this going to be the case with every sister out there? No. But I think it is enough for us to see what happened to Naeem al-Bazaz. And the reason, Akhi Ari, the reason why this happened, again, your viewers are all more than welcome to see her video. Her sister gave an hour-long podcast basically explaining how her sister gradually moved up in this, and she got really deep into it. But as Allah says, مَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِرَجُلٍ مِّن قَلْبَيْنِ فِي جَوْفِهِ, Allah has not put two hearts in our chest. Meaning that this could be literally or metaphorically, literally obviously, but metaphorically meaning that your heart cannot bear to withstand two loyalties within it. So you cannot be a full practicing Muslim, right? And be okay with this, but at the same time, you've adopted these feminists. It's going to take a toll on you. And that's why Muslims have to really check themselves. The 10 years of Netflix, the 10 years of, you know, 10, 20 years of Netflix, HBO, TV shows, the music, the American Idol. You cannot tell me that this is not going to take a toll on the way you view life. And it is only natural that later on, when you're navigating through the Quranic texts, you're navigating through the Sunnah, you're going to find yourself at unease. Because a lot of what you're going to come across is not going to mesh well or conform to the worldview that you've already adopted years ago. Mm-hmm. And this is where the anxiety starts to take place.
Would you say it's kind of like a, you know, like a, you know, Windows computer? Let's say, imagine you're using a Windows computer and you're out there surfing the web and you're just all over the place. And then here comes a malware and here comes a virus, gets in the computer, and then it starts acting up. So all these things, you know, if it's not filtered properly, we get all these ideas in our mind, our brain's like a sponge, and all these things start creeping up, and then you end up becoming a victim to things such as what we're discussing here and other things. And then you don't even know it. Before you know it, your heart might gravitate towards a particular speaker. They might say something that captivates you, and you go deeper into it, and now you start adapting and mimicking and just repeating the things that they are teaching you, right? And then it starts to conflict. You've spent less time learning your deen, and you're over here learning from Miss Johnson over here, whatever you want to call her name, Miss Feminist on Instagram with her shorts, and now you're starting to take off in a whole different direction.
If I could just following up with your point there, see, the whole world at large, these establishments, these multi-billion dollar corporations, right? Yeah. These entities are very, very focused on women, but they are more super hyper fixated on Muslim women. Because at the end of the day, what's left? It's the Muslim woman who's left, right? And so what this is what's happening, Akhi, is that the whole world is telling women how to behave. how to carry themselves, right? And what they could do, and how no one is to tell them what to do. No one is to tell you how to dress. No one is to tell you when to go out. No one is to tell you you're your own agency, not your husband should get into that business, not your father, not your brother. So what's happening is the whole world.
But then they are telling you what to do. But they're telling you not to. But on the other end, they're telling you, the fashion industry and then all these other forces are telling you what to do.
Of course. And so you have, it's not even that though. So you have one group on one end. And then you have, when we're speaking to women, we're doing the same exact thing. We're just reminding them of their rights. So now the person who comes to criticize women or to offer legitimate constructive criticism, all of a sudden that person is boxed as a misogynist, as a male chauvinist, as a woman hater, as a man who was dogged out by women in his past, or as a man who's intimidated by an accomplished woman.
And that's what, just because he's relaying certain truths?
Because he said that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed men as leaders over their women folk, or because he talked about hijab, or because he said that women should not be dressed in a sleazy way. Mm-hmm. This has always been quite obvious, and it's been very easy for us to speak about, but it's becoming more and more difficult. But I think this is very, very crucial, Akhi Eddie, is that the whole world talks to them about their rights. And now the basic mainstream voice talks about their rights. And so who's left? The way this is perceived is the average Muslima who adopts this ism, she's looking as, well, so-and-so is talking about us, and he's criticizing us, and he's telling us what we're doing wrong. Oh, he must be an incel. See, when Muslim speakers were not all on the same page, it gives the impression to the average Muslima that, oh, these speakers have a problem with women. They need to sort it out. Because, hey, these speakers are not talking about it, so it must be okay. I got news for you. When we're in closed doors, we're not saying that it's okay for you to do that. No, we're not arguing or debating or going back and forth that, is it really halal for her to be dressed like that? No. We're discussing what's the best way to go about it. Yusuf Susi is deciding that we have to be vocal about these matters. Others are still, you know, saying that, no, you know, silence is wisdom and wisdom is the best policy, and we have to wait another 10 years to talk about these issues. I'm sorry, this is not the way things ought to be done.
Have you sat in private meetings and with different imams, shayukh, and scholars, and addressed this, voiced this concern? What has been some of their responses?
It's the usual thing is, what I usually get, Akhi Eddie, is we have to use wisdom. I agree we have to use wisdom, but their understanding of wisdom, it's a matter of ijtihad, right? I disagree with the way they're going about it. They disagree. They think basically now is not the time. Well, when is the time? 30, 40 years from now? See, had all the other voices, Akhi Eddie, had they been silent, Yusuf Susi would not be talking about this. Mm-hmm. But when you have so many voices out there, influential mega voices out there, and you're telling me it's of wisdom to remain silent, I'd say, no. This is the epitome of deception. And we are hurting our young Muslim women. And so I think we've made a mistake for the past two decades, but I think it is high time that we flip things around and we start being vocal and direct about things that need our immediate attention.
Are there many sisters that agree with you? Because usually if it's coming from sisters also, would you say it has more of an impact, or should it be coming from the community, the leaders of the Muslim community, or...
Wallahi, akhi, I think everybody has to do their part.
Yeah, everybody has to do their part.
Here, a Muslim imam, there was this brother who gave a khutbah, a sermon about hijab. Mm-hmm. Okay, and there was a woman on the board, and I assume she was a feminist or a femislima, right? Because, by the way, I use the word femislima just instead of saying a feminist, because a femislima is basically a Muslim feminist.
Yeah.
Right? So I just say femislima just in case someone sees my post out there and says feminist and it doesn't apply to her, you know, the non-Muslim, and that's, I specify the word femislima. So he ended up giving a talk, a khutbah, basic khutbah, nothing on his own. Allah said, the hadith says, and that's it. This individual, she was on the board. She went out of her way after the khutbah. Who is this person? We have to make sure, we have to vet those who are going to give future khutbahs here. Why did he talk about that? And she had a fit. Why?
Because he was talking about hijab?
Because he talked about hijab.
Yeah.
I'm telling you.
And she wasn't wearing hijab.
I don't know. And even if she was, it's still that idea of... See, we don't realize it, but we are at the point where women now are beyond reproach. See, there was a time I used to believe when people will say, well, Sheikh, it's not the fact you said it. It's just the way you said it. I believe we're beyond that. It's not that anymore. It's not that. I think, true, we have to be careful in how we word our statements and clarify that. But at the same time, let's be honest, there are some people who've been pampered for so long that they're amazing, they're exceptional, they're just the greatest thing that ever happened. And when you come and tell them, hey, that's really not the case, a lot of them are not going to take it that well. Mm-hmm. And I think we're at that stage right now. We've been doing too much. See, when you pamper someone for too much, you're going to destroy them. When you criticize someone too much, you're going to destroy them. And that's why the balance, right, between affirmation and between criticism, there's always been a balance, and our religion teaches that. Mm-hmm. But I think we're at a point now, we're too deep, and I think we just have to stop it, put an end to it now, and just be organic and natural the way Allah wants us to be.
Yeah. You go deeper, you also talk about the emasculation of men in Hollywood, you know, at a higher level. And then again, that goes back to what we're watching, what we're seeing, having an impact on us.
See, that's the thing. See, if we really want to remedy our problem, we have to get out of our inferiority complex. Mm-hmm. And two, we have to be unique and original. We cannot take everything, every trend that we see in society and try to Islamify it and try to tweak it and say, hey, we do too. We have to come to a point and say, no, there's no such thing in Islam. Next. We're not there yet. There's nothing that the non-Muslims are doing, only that we want to offer an Islamic version. I'm sorry, sometimes we have to be confident and bold and stand tall and high and say, there's no such Islamic way of doing that. Right? So when you talk about emasculation of men, this is found in Hollywood. It's found in cartoons, right? It's found in commercials. Right, it's found even in the Disney films, right, where the man is shown as this weak buffoon. He's the idiot. He just doesn't have it together. He doesn't have these leadership skills, right? And the woman, she's the uppity up, and she's the one who's got all her stuff figured out. And the man is just the buffoon, and he's afraid, right? In my teenage years, by the way, I cannot tell you how many men I've met who were afraid of their wives. When I say afraid, I mean afraid. Why? You could see, of course, it's the emasculating of men, right? And of course, that going back to what you watch, it's going to take a toll on you. What enters your ears and what your eyes see, right? Those are pathways to where? Your heart. You cannot watch this nonsense for years on end and think that you're not going to be affected. Yes, you're going to find the imam judgmental. Yes, you're going to find the speech harsh. Do you know why? Because of all those items that went through both of your important pathways and led to your heart, where do you think it's going to go? It's going to stay there.
That's the malware. The virus is coming. Obviously. That we talked about.
Yes.
Like the computer example.
I'll give you a show. I was watching an animated flick on my way to Seattle to visit this community not too long ago. And it was the movie was called Rio. Does that speak to you at all? Yeah, it was Rio. Basically, in short, it's about two, I believe they're called Macau birds. I don't think I'm pronouncing that correctly. There was a male and there was a female.
Yeah.
Okay. The male was a domesticated bird in Minnesota. And the other one was a wild bird. The female bird was in Brazil. And it's just so, by the way, it just so happened that the male domesticated bird happened to be in Minnesota. I don't know why, right? My place. So he's a domesticated bird, and he's all nice, and he's, you know, very calm and collect and very reserved and very, you know, he's domesticated. He's in a cage, and his owner is drinking a cup of coffee in a nice library. He's not rough.
Yeah.
Okay? And of course, the female bird is in Brazil, in between the lions, in between the jungle. You know, she's flying all over the place. And so they wanted these animals to get together and reproduce, if you will. So they take this domesticated bird from Minnesota, fly the bird all the way down to Brazil. And of course, they get locked up. The enemies, they're looking for them. The birds get stolen. The gist of the story, Ahi Eddie, is when you look at the woman and when you look at the man is domesticated. He's the one who's afraid. He's the one who's afraid of taking risks. He's the one of saying, oh my God, I can't do that. And she's like, would you just get your stuff together? So it's the woman who's leading the pack now. And the man is the little, you know, scary cat, right? And of course, you watch one flick, two flick, three flick. This is going to take a toll on you as a young Muslim man or young Muslim woman. And guess what? If the voices on the manabir are oblivious and they're not pointing these things out, it's going to shape you. Mm-hmm. And this is exactly what's happening, right? And for example, even when you watch some, like sometimes some brothers will send you certain comedy flicks, you notice, although they say it and they're trying to be funny and humorous about it, you'll notice later on that there's a gist of truth in it, right? So when a man goes golfing, he has to get his wife's permission. Honey, of course I'm coming, you know. But then when he reverses the role and when she's talking to him, she's all like, you know what, if you don't come here now, we're going to have problems. And so he on the other end says, okay, no, I'll be right there, honey. No, I'm not playing golf. I don't have time for my friends, you know. So she's the one who's basically putting him in check, right? Not to say that Yusuf Susi wants one or the other to put, you know, in check, but it shows you that things are changing. And we have to come to the realization, I think, sooner than later, to accept that the man in Islam is the leader of the household. He's the qawwam, right? Irrespective of how many degrees you have, irrespective of your career, irrespective of how lucrative your income is, you do not become the qawwam of the house. That is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the man, and it's not for the woman.
Mm-hmm.
Don't be mad at me. Mm-hmm. This is basic Islam. It's always been this way, right?
What if she says, well, he's incompetent, right? I'm more fit for that position.
Sure. And guess what? There are certain situations that are like that, right? And that's why when you talk about, so for instance, this brings in another subject of hypergamy, right? There's this author who wrote a book, it's called Men on Strike, and she talks about this concept of hypergamy, and that is that you find women who are suited to lead the household. But let me ask you this, is that the exception or is that the rule? Generally speaking. That's the exception.
Exception.
Yeah, that's not the rule, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it within them to want to lead. I mean, Allah explicitly says in the Quran, "Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa," right? That the men are caretakers over women or of women, right? And so it's in our nature to want to lead. And that's why I think an egregious mistake that we Muslims have done and continue to do is to turn the exception into the rule and the rule into the exception. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that, right? And if she's better suited for that position and they're living in harmony and things are working for them, good. But sometimes the marriages are miserable because the roles have been literally flipped upside down. The man wants to carry out the women's the woman's role, and the woman is trying to carry out the man's role, right? Because again, the pathways, right? And what they've been taken in for years on end, but they don't realize at the end of the day, they're both very well off. They're doing very good for themselves, but their intimate life, their personal life, their marriage is miserable.
You're seeing this firsthand,
yes,
on the ground.
Yes, yeah. Yes. Yeah.
Let's unpackage this. When you talk about the man, he's the leader of the home, because sometimes, you know, the environment with all of these things that are out there will construe this with someone who, okay, he's the leader of the home. Does that mean that he is, what does that mean actually? If you unpackage that, you know, that doesn't take away that he's obviously, he's compassionate, he's kind, he's merciful, all those good qualities in that, but at the same time, he's firm, right? He's somebody that needs to be respected. Unpackage that more so you give a better picture, because to some people that might be like, oh, what, he's now has the authority to oppress me, right?
That's a very good question, because when people, you know, when you talk about the concept, for example, of obedience, right? Usually there's this image, and of course Hollywood has done such a diligent job over the past decades in portraying that image of the woman as a slave to her husband, and the husband is basically just whipping her and do and don't and stand up, sit down, you know. And of course this is too much television, right?
Yeah.
I mean, but can I also be honest and say that some men have contributed to this? Yes. Right. Some men out there have unfortunately contributed to the stereotype. Right. And that is that his wife for him is basically just like one of his daughters. He doesn't treat her with respect. He doesn't honor her. He doesn't consult her. He doesn't, you know, get her opinion. Right. So Islam is a balanced religion that it wants you to be a man, meaning that you assume responsibility, right? That you're not careless, that you are, you're driven, you have motivation, you are determined, you are guiding and leading the family. It's not, see, a Muslim man, Islam does not ask of us men to become tyrants in the home. But at the same time, that's one extreme. The other opposite extreme of the pendulum is when you become a doormat, is when you become a yes man. And you think that being a yes man is going to get you all the results that you've ever been, you know, hoping and wishing for. And I'm sorry to tell you, you're not going to get your wife's respect by being a yes man. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, right? The Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam would hardly say no. He would say yes. But I can assure you, if you look through his seerah, he was far from a yes man. Okay, and if you want to have me on a different episode, we can talk about that one by one, because I think that really needs an episode in itself. So going back to what you've asked, just so we're not drifting too far away, we don't want men. Islam is not asking of men to be tyrants, but it's also not asking of men to be these doormats where they don't have a say. And whatever he says, she's like, I don't care. And of course, this is...
No God-conscious Muslim woman who loves and fears her creator, she shouldn't have that kind of attitude.
Not at all. Not at all. And that's why when we talk about a woman's obedience to her husband...
And no Muslim man, obviously, to keep a balance, he should be kind, compassionate, loving towards his wife, but at the same time, he has to make certain decisions as the protector, maintainer of the family, to protect the family. So if he makes a decision that, hey, I want my wife home at 9 o'clock... You know, I don't want her go out at this time. Mm-hmm. And she's like, whatever. No, she can't do it. She got to be home at a certain time.
Can I see? I feel like you're going to drag me into something completely different. And these are all interrelated, yeah, by the way. But men are.
That's just an example,
yes,
right?
Yes, of course.
And see, that's not out of his, like, you know, being a tyrant. He loves his family. He loves his,
It's out of love and protection.
Yeah.
But the way the enemies of Islam have framed the discourse is, oh, no. He's doing that because he wants to hinder your freedom and he wants to hinder your rights. And he's your biggest stumbling block, mm-hmm, to the free world. But like you said, why is a man doing that? It's because he knows what a nasty world it is out there, mm-hmm, how evil people can be. And guess what? Since time immemorial, men preyed on women. And it's not the opposite way around. Right? And that's why, when we talk about this concept of obedience, right? A woman obeying her husband. There are many ahadith that talk about a woman's way to paradise, if she's married, is by her obedience to her husband. Mm-hmm. Okay, this is basic Islam.
But for someone who's never heard maybe authentic hadith in this area, which couple come to your mind? If someone, for someone who hasn't heard one of these authentic statements from, mm-hmm, the last and final message of Prophet Muhammad,
right,
which two or three come to your mind?
When you say two or three in terms
hadith,
of
regarding hadith. This.
Oh, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? He says, in the hadith, it's in Ahmed, for example. He says,
and this is something that, let's say, now the sheikh who's listening, maybe he can go ahead and be refreshed and mention some of these.
See, I think, but to be honest, I feel like you're being very charitable, and that's very good in you. I appreciate that. It's a praiseworthy content. It's a praiseworthy character to have. But can I be very honest with you? He's already very familiar with a lot of these hadith, right? He says, mm-hmm, for example, أيما امرأة صلت خمسها وصلت صامت شهرها نعم قيل لها وأطاعت زوجها قيل لها ادخلي من أي أبواب الجنة شئتي. There's not a woman who prays, for example, her five. And the hadith is in Ahmed bin Hadith Abd al-Rahman ibn Awf, says there's not a woman who prays her five, who fasts the month of Ramadan and obeys her husband, mm-hmm, only that on judgment day she'll be told, go into any of the doors of paradise you want. But this is this for many women today, because of all of these voices and what they've taken in, it is like climbing a steep mountain.
Can she say, well, that hadith is, if someone said a...
No, because it's in the Quran too.
But if someone says, look, that's also for women, if let's keep it equal, a feminist says, look,
You can't.
Can you use it the other way? If a man prays his five daily prayers, if he fasts and he obeys his wife,
sure,
can that be flipped around?
I mean, you can, but I mean, there's a hierarchy that no one can run away. It's inescapable.
Yeah. So you can't flip that hadith that way.
If
you're a feminist and you want to keep it co-equal.
No, but here's the thing. See, that's the problem. When you run into this, see, if you come naturally, see, let me say this, right? And I know we're jumping around from point to point. A woman back home, right? An elderly woman. You go to a remote village somewhere in some country, right? If you tell her a woman is to obey her husband, she's not gonna look at you in dismay and say, "Excuse me?" Now, this woman probably can't read or write. Okay? Yeah. Are you with me?
Yes.
But if you were to tell her this, she's going to look at you and say, "That's what's new?"
Yeah.
Okay, of course. A woman has to honor and respect.
You've seen the
opposite
like this? Like,
oh, yeah. Why? And what does the word obedience really mean? And how come I have to obey him? Well, obedience is... No, obedience is not mutual consultation. Mm-hmm. It's not that I am sorry. Ta'a is obedience. So, for example, I remember this one sister, and this is why I said it's dangerous, because you start digging in certain things and you start to literally throw away the hadith corpus in its entirety because you're not finding something that suits you.
Is the general maxim here is that as long as he's not calling you to disobey Allah and his messenger, then it's obedience?
Of course, and all of it is within reason.
Yeah.
It's within reason, right? We're not talking about crazy extreme limits, right? Yeah. But I think we have to reinstitute that concept, and that has to be in the peripheral of a lot of Muslim women. That if you're going to marry this man, then you should know that you're going to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by being dutiful to this man. If you're not ready to do that, maybe you're not ready for marriage.
Yeah. And just thinking about it, do you think that it's been taken to an extreme, just like you have the hate provocateurs out there, those who are in the Islamophobia industry, they take a fringe, very small fringe element, doesn't even add up to 0.001% of, let's say, some extreme person who does something and... they try to use that and tarnish Islam. Can you flip it here where they will magnify, where you have, obviously you have, like you said, some men do some things they shouldn't do, is opposite of Islam, and now they focus on these poor examples, and now they magnify this as if the Muslim men have been oppressive to women for centuries.
Yeah, and again, that's fallen prey to your own enemy. Because a lot of times it's about how you frame things. Mm-hmm. It's about how you say it, right?
No Muslim who's praying five times a day, who has taqwa of Allah, wants to bring harm to his wife. What kind of marriage is he going to have?
You're absolutely right. And I think, again, that goes back to making the rule the exception and the exception out of the rule, right? Let me say this, and I don't mean to be too provocative or too controversial, but if every man on earth abused his wife, the concept of a woman's obedience to her husband will still remain. Mm-hmm. We're not advocating that. No, but a woman's obedience to her husband has always been a Muslim concept, mm-hmm. right? And I just, a sister, I wanted to mention the sister earlier, who said, well, there's no such thing. There's no authentic hadith that says that a woman should obey her husband. But the word ta'a is actually in the Quran, mm-hmm. where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the disobedient women, right? He says, وَاللَّاتِ تَخَافُونَ نُشُوزَهُنَّ فَعِظُهُنَّ وَهَجُرُهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ وَضْرِبُهُنَّ فَإِنْ أَطَعْنَكُمْ. The word ta'a, if they obey you, فَإِنَّ أَطَعْنَكُمْ فَلَا فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ سَبِيلَ. I forget the ayah, wallahi. فَإِنَّ أَطَعْنَكُمْ فَلَا تَبْغُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ سَبِيلَ. If they obey you, then do not transgress the boundaries. When it's talking about nushuz. But there's also another ayah in Surah An-Nisa that talks about a man who's not being dutiful to his wife and giving her rights. But it doesn't talk about, but if he obeys her. So it's inescapable. And that's why it's better off for us to come to terms with this as soon as possible, because it's inescapable. You can't, I'm not the problem. Wallahi, Yusuf Susi is not the issue. Yusuf Susi is not your enemy. I'm telling you just the very basic and the very obvious that I wish others would also tell you. So I'm not viewed as the fringe and weird imam, if you will.
Does this fall under this, what you talk about, this mainstream, we talked about the mainstream discourse, and then you talk about the pandering now. Is it because you have is the path of least resistance, and now here you'll get more followers possibly, you won't come under certain scrutiny if you're a person in a position, let's say an imam, and now you have your congregants, you have a board, and from here you can get a lot of heat. Like you just gave an example, someone was given a khutbah, you talk about hijab, and now you had this sister come up and start to, really throw a big fuss about it. Do you think this holds back a lot of du'at scholars, imams in the masajid to talk about some of these very important issues that you're talking about.
Very much so. Very much so, without a doubt.
Has anyone admitted this to you?
See, no one is going to come to you. See, it is an utter impossibility. It's just not fathomable for someone to come to you and say, I'm afraid to talk about this.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't see someone saying that.
Yeah.
Or I'm afraid of losing followers, or I'm afraid of being canceled.
You're not going to come out and just say
no, I don't think anybody's going to say that. And guess what? I really believe that some do believe, right, that I'm doing it out of wisdom and I'm trying to strategize. Okay? Some do believe that. But
some said, look, they say, look, Yusuf, look, I want to speak about it, but I can lose my position. I'm going to get a lot of pushback. Has anyone...
See, I haven't met someone like that. What I usually get is, you know, Sheikh, you know what? We're just trying to strategize. We're trying to be very delicate with this. And hey, you know what? I agree with you. I wish I had your patience. I wish I could, you know, try to strategize. Mm-hmm. But I feel like we're at a point right now, Akhi Eddie, I don't feel we have the luxury to strategize. Mm. Things have gotten so out of control. You know when you're desperate?
Yeah.
When you're desperate and your time is ticking, you do whatever you can just to basically get that liquid that spilled or the box that spilled, you try to put it back together. I believe we're at that stage right now where we're so desperate and we don't have the luxury to talk more about strategy than we do about action.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But to say that, I will say this. It's hard to X that out. Right. I don't feel comfortable. I don't have the guts within me to start digging into the hearts of people. Right. Because Islam taught us not to. But I will say, I can confidently say that I'm not going to X those factors out, because we as imams, Muslim speakers, scholars and so forth, we know what's going to get likes. We know what's going to get us criticism. We know what's going to get us canceled. We know what's going to get us invited at the next event. We know what's going to open up the doors. We know what's going to get us brownie points. We know all this before we tweet or type anything.
Mm-hmm.
We know the result that we're going to get,
mm-hmm.
right? But it's the selective, the cherry picking and the selectiveness that's hurting the ones we're trying to help the most, women.
When you watch this popular program that's out there from the Qais tribe, I mean, you have a lot of even sisters who like this program, right? But isn't a lot of the stuff you're talking about, if you watch this, you kind of see people playing their roles somewhat?
Yeah, you know, it's very funny that you say that, because yes. Yes. And here's the thing.
There's some harmony there.
Big time. I mean, you look at whether it's Ertuğrul or Bamsi Bey or whoever these characters are. When their wives talk to them, I mean, you kind of see that great honor. Right. And she just kind of, you know, I mean, look, if you can't do that with your, I'm not saying you have to. That's between you and your husband. I frankly don't care. It's none of my business. But when you look at the way women are addressed and the way women are and that masculinity in the men, you notice a drastic, radical difference between how the women are, right, and how they treat their husbands, how they speak with their husbands, how they address the great honor that they have for their husbands,
mm-hmm.
right? It's not that they're being loud and disrespectful and talking back and who are you and I'm going to leave anyways and I really don't need you. It's not like you're doing, you know, much for me anyways. I mean, look, I'm the one who gets the complaints. I can leave anytime I want to. I really don't need you. I'm educated. I can do it on my own. When men...
These are some of the statements, huh?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Wallahi, Allah is my witness. I'm the one who gets this. And maybe this is why I'm passionate and I'm talking about this. See, Akhiyadi, there's nothing in it for Yusuf Susi. I'm not on men on the side of men, and I'm definitely not on the side of women. I'm on the side of the haq. There's nothing, absolutely nothing in this for me. It's just these are problems that I'm seeing that have to be addressed, and we have to renormalize this. This has to become the new norm in Islamic discourse.
There's one scene, and you'll see, was it Turgut, yes.
Yeah, Turgut.
And his wife is giving him advice, and she's really adamant about how she wants things, and if I remember correctly, to play out. He's listening, and then he's like, at the end, he says, enough. And he puts it, he's firm in the matter, and he makes his decision. And from there, she just steps back. She accepts that. And then he starts to really open up even more, and he starts to praise her, you know, how much he loves her and whatnot. But she didn't keep going back and forth. She was talking. Then at the end, he was like, he made his decision. She accepted it. He heard her out. But she pulled back. She knew the limit.
Right.
And she expected that role that God Almighty Allah had given the man. And then it turned out that that love for her increased.
See, here's the thing. I don't know where to start, really, because there's so much to say. Mm-hmm. Men, Akhi Ari, we're very basic creatures. We're not complicated as women are. And that's not meant to be an insult. This is the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, right? And the reason why I'm bringing this is because, for example, take Surah An-Nur. Surah An-Nur, I believe it's the first page when Allah is instructing the men to lower their gaze, right? He says, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا يَصْنَعُونَ. In that page, there is, I think it's 1.5 sentence, 1-2 sentences, give or take, right? That talk to instruct men. Tell the believing men to lower from their gaze and to protect their private parts. That's it. The remainder of the page, do you know how many lines we're talking about? A good 10 lines have to do with women. Mm-hmm. It talks about their zina, who they could beautify themselves in front of, their khimar, and so on and so forth. So it's not me who's saying this. Men are very easy creatures. We're very simple and basic. Women are very, very complicated, and no one should have a problem with that. This is just how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His infinite wisdom, created us to be, right? And that's why the society is teaching a lot of our women, don't let anybody tell you what to do. You're amazing the way you are, and I know I've said this before, but when you live according to that style, it's going to be very hard for you to get married and accept the fact that, as you said earlier, your husband doesn't want you out at a certain time of night. Maybe he doesn't want certain friends over the house. Maybe he believes that this friend is not really having a good influence on you. That's his right.
Let's stop right there. That was your place. Is that his right, where he says if he sees like a friend, if the husband sees that this friend is not someone who he wants his wife to hang out with, because he feels that this is detrimental to her deen, to her well-being, to their family, and even though she has an affinity towards this friend, does, in the obedience to Allah, now obeying her husband, does he have a right to say, cut this friend off?
Of course. I mean, so long, and again,
this
so
is an example
long-
now. Now we're getting down to, you know, some of the
sure
details.
Yes, that's fair. That's
is this
very,
across all four madhabs?
This is very, very basic.
Across, someone can't say, no, not according to my madhab.
No, that's ta'af al-ma'ruf, is to obey him in that which is reasonable and in that which is truth, mm-hmm. right? If he notices his wife is drifting away, her hijab is changing, her attitude is changing, she's becoming a little bit rude, she's becoming disrespectful, she's not appreciating she's overall changing.
And a lot of times it takes one friend to corrupt.
Oh yeah, yeah. Oh yeah. Of course that's his right. I mean, he's going to be that's another thing I think that is not being conveyed enough, I believe, on our pulpits, is that we men are the ones who are going to be asked about our women folk on Judgment Day, and it is not the opposite way around.
So how does someone go ahead and check this? Because someone might be like pointing the target at you now, sure. and getting upset with you.
Sure.
And how can someone, if they have to check their relationship with Allah, with their deen, with, you know, if someone has an objection to this?
You remember what I said earlier, yeah. when I said if a woman is, it has to be in her peripheral, in her radar, that my husband can be my way to hell by disobeying him mm-hmm. and being ungrateful to him, but he can also be my first way ticket to heaven. I think that peripheral, I know a lot of your viewers are probably not going to be too fond of this, but this is, again, I want to remind everyone, this has always been very basic Islam, mm-hmm. right? And so if that is not in our radar, everything else is going to become more difficult. Mm-hmm. And that's why I believe it starts with that. It starts like, okay, this is not just any man. This is not my friend at work. This is not my colleague. This is my husband. Right? And that is why it is like the Sahabiya radiallahu anha, she says, وَإِنِّي أَكْرَهُ الْكُفْرَ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. She knew that she could not be dutiful to her husband because that compatibility was not there. So she said, O Messenger of Allah, I want to separate from him.
Yeah.
Because she was afraid of not giving him his rights. Yes. And again, not that I'm supporting divorce here or I'm advocating it, then just move on. But you're probably going to be better living alone, worshiping Allah, than being married to a man and you're not giving him his rights and you're disrespecting him and trampling and walking all over him. That's going to come with consequences, yeah. right? Can I just finish maybe one more point,
Akhiri, yeah,
if you allow me? If you look at the page right before the last page of Surah Taha, right? It says that, فَوَسْوَسَ إِلَيْهِ الشَّيْطَانِ قَالَ يَا آدَمْ right? هل أدلك على شجرة الخلد وملك لا يبلع. Shaitan first comes to Adam, not to both of them. He comes to Adam and he whispers to him and he says, shall I not guide you to an eternal tree and an eternal kingdom? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in the dual, the two. فَأَكَلَا مِنْهَا فَبَدَتْ لَهُمَا سَوْأَتُهُمَا. So they both ate from it, right? And their private parts were disclosed, right? And then they started to look for leaves in the Jannah to try to cover their private parts, right? And then after that, Allah says, وَعَصَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ فَغَوَى. And Adam disobeyed his Lord and he went astray. Now look how, who came to who? Shaitan came to Adam. When there was the leader of the pack, the leader of the house, he comes to Adam and speaks to him directly, not to both of them. He doesn't pull Hawa on the side. He speaks to, but when it comes to the act of disobedience, Allah speaks in the Muthanna, the both, the two of them, right? فَأَكَلَا مِنْهَا فَبَدَتْ لَهُمَا سَوْآتُهُمَا, right? In Arabic, you'll know this is speaking of two of them. But then when it comes to the responsibility and the admonition, you find Adam alayhi salam alone. وَعَصَى Adam. And Adam disobeyed his Lord and he went astray. Now, who disobeyed Allah? Was it just Adam or was it both of them? Both of them, right? Because they both ate from the tree. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is singling out Adam alayhi salam here specifically in this ayah because he is the man of the house. He is the leader. He's the one responsible. So I just want to remind every sister out here, it's not your husband's job to sit there and admire you from afar and for you to do whatever it is you please, however it is you please. I know this is not going to sit well with some of them, but a man, it's his right. It's his very basic right in Islam to make sure that you're dressed appropriately, that you're befriending good people, that you're not out in the middle of the night, even if you're doing something good, because again, he's afraid of you. All of these have always been basic.
This is basic stuff that you can go look into the books of Islam. This is all there.
Yes, yes, wallah. And that's why
this is like going taking a math class at the university or in elementary school. This is like, you know, math 101, English 101.
It's always been that way.
Oh, okay.
But
you're not saying nothing new now.
No, it's not. Like I said, if I said this 20 years ago, I probably wouldn't even have a need to say it because it was acknowledged. But again, don't forget, Akhi Eddie, when you grow up and you really have the idea that no one tells you what to do, it becomes very, very difficult for you to get under the roof with a man who's probably going to want to tweak a few things.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, it's only natural that you don't want your wife going out in the middle of the night, you know, when it's dark, or to, you know, to be in an empty parking lot by yourself. Yeah, that's natural. Mm-hmm. What is so controversial about that?
Yeah. It's
I don't get it.
It's hard to see how we came this far. You have someone who was talking about a older couple who's been together for almost 40, 50 years, whatever the case, and the wife is with her husband, and everything that the husband is the wife, when she's asked something by their children, say, I got to check with your father, you know, I got to check with your father. She's like, you know, showing that respect that, you know, she's consulting with him. She's not just on her own, like renegade, doing her own thing. Right. You know, and it just touched the person who's watching how there's this respect. And then obviously he's, you know, very kind to his wife. And this goes back to a guest I had on a program. And I think every imam, I've said this before, every imam should have this as a part of basic reading material. And then it should recommend this book. It's called Empowered Wife by Laura Doyle.
You sent it to me. I haven't read it yet.
It's a very powerful book because it's by a Christian woman. She's also someone who is at the verge of divorce. And she went to traditional marriage counseling, and that's a failure, and that's something that really she advised people to stay far away from because it's just a milking cow from your money. But then she went to people to see how they kept their marriages who were in marriages for 30, 40 plus years.
Sure.
She went to the experts because how did they keep it together for so long? And she found that, and this by implementing this, what she found, it saved her marriage. She found that men needed that respect. And it wasn't the respect like if he deserves it or not. It was just like they just need respect. It's like oxygen. And when he would get that respect, he would give her all of that love.
Reciprocate.
He would reciprocate with so much more.
Right.
And she found also that there was a lot of different, in her book, you open up the opening chapter and she lists a bunch of myths, like, you know, how marriage is 50-50. And I'm just recollecting some of the things that it's like a true and false. She goes, no, women are the leaders in the sense of if they want peace, there'll be peace. Because if a woman's unpleasable, you're not going to please her.
Right.
Men are simple creatures. Right. They don't want war. They don't want to fight, usually.
Yeah.
Typically, that's how... And a lot of things that go with our deen, with Islam. So this is something that is called, it's called Empowered Wife by Laura Doyon. Supposedly, she's helped over 150,000 couples save their relationship, their marriages.
See, if I could just mention something, Eddie. Yeah. I think what we're overly concerned about is hurting the feelings of others.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, do we want to hurt others, the feelings of others? We don't. But I think we have to also acknowledge that sometimes in the process of conveying a truth, in the process, your feelings might be hurt. So I want you to understand, dear viewer or dear brother or sister, that hurting your feelings is not an objective. It's not an end. But sometimes to get to the truth, your feelings might get hurt.
Yeah.
And especially seeing how far we've swung, I think it's only natural. Right? We should somewhat expect that that's going to happen.
Is that because there's so much layers of layers of layers of deception, of lies, of
silence the, and silence on our part as Muslim speakers? Yes.
Silence, of these course. Other things, and it just gets padded up. You got to just
it's layers.
You got to take all it's these compounded. Layers off, the compounded layers. Yes. Now you got to get to it.
Mm-hmm.
What's the definition, would you say, of a good man?
Well, a good man is a man who's good. I'm being sarcastic. No. A good man is, we're talking about Islam, right?
Yeah.
A good man, basically, who's going to assume his responsibilities, right? A man who's going to be mature, a man who's going to be confident, a man who's going to have a sense of direction, a man who knows what he's doing. He has a vision. He's not a follower, right? And that's something that a lot of women, they resent. When they see a man who doesn't have a sense of direction and he's kind of just a follower, right? Of course, I mean, there are so many things to list. Of course, I mean, I think it's a giver when we talk about fasting, you know, the month of Ramadan, and praying. These are basics.
Basic pillars, yeah.
These are basics, you know. Someone who's not too, I mean, a lot of people are probably not going to like this, but I really urge the younger generation of brothers to stay off of these video games.
Mm-hmm.
Right, we're not talking about halal or haram here, but we're just talking about your wife honoring you and respecting you as the man as you wish to be respected.
Yeah.
I would definitely urge a lot of our younger brothers to ease off of the video games for sure.
Tell me this: why do you feel now? Are you seeing more and more men going overseas, going to get married? You know, not staying here but abroad. Are you seeing an influx in this?
Yes, yes. You know,
You are?
Yes.
Why is it?
Big time. There's not a community. I wrote a tweet a while back, and it.
So you're really, if they want to find you, they can find you on Twitter. How you're really into tweeting?
I'm on Twitter and Facebook as well. I've gotten myself in trouble.
What's
quite
your Twitter
a few times.
Feed?
Tabsira Project.
Okay.
TABSIRA and then project, project.
So all the positive comments and even some of the, probably a few maybe, you know, negative ones who, you know, I'm sure most people agree with what we're saying, but, you know, for the small fringe element, they can send you those, the hate.
Oh, yeah. I welcome criticism. No one's above criticism, right? As long as it's constructive criticism and it's true, I have no problem. There's nothing special about us.
Yeah.
The truth transcends us. This is, look, I don't care what you got going on in your life. There's nothing special about us.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing, right? So going back to your question, you said.
Yeah, are you seeing men going
abroad? I wrote a tweet a while back, and it was completely misunderstood, but I can honestly understand how it was misunderstood, where I said in it that as women pursue their degrees in the West, men are pursuing wives in the East.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a reality. That's an observation. There's not a community, again, that I visited, only that many young males would come to me and say, Sheikh Yusuf, I'm not going to lie. That tweet is fact. Wallahi, it is haq. I searched here for 2, 3, 4 years. I could not first find a woman who's willing to stay at home. Two, she wanted to pursue her career. And Sheikh, I can't keep waiting, right? And this is, I think, what a lot of our sisters are not understanding. They took this tweet and it spiraled out of control, thinking that Sheikh Yusuf Susi is against educated women. No, there's a reality that's happening here, is that when you're in your early 20s and you have suitors coming your way and you shun them and you turn them away because you want to prefer your I mean, do you, if you want to do that, I mean, bear the consequences, right? This young man now, he's not going to wait until 25 or 26 until the sister graduates with her bachelor's and then master's. When she's done with her college education, that young man it most likely is already married now with two or three kids. That man is not going to wait for her to finish her degree. And now you find that even in the 30s, and the numbers gradually keep increasing, right? And they're regretting it. A lot of women, I saw a tweet just 2 days ago where a woman, she's regretful. She says, wallahi, verbatim, she says, I am depressed. I am in my 30s right now, okay? And I've had proposals. I've had suitors come my way in my early 20s, and I had to pass them up because of my education. But she says, but now I can't find anybody to marry me. And I believe it was her father who said, if you want to get married at your age, men at your age are looking for women in their early 20s.
Didn't they have the biggest studies that were done, like from the 70s up until not too long ago, where they did studies on this, exactly what you're talking about, women who went and pursued these careers and they went away from, you know, doing, you know, getting married at the young age and having a family, and then they end up regretting it, you know, big time. They end up falling into this depression.
Of course.
And regret, deep regret. And then all they have right now is they look up and they see all these certificates, but at the end, they're alone.
Yeah, and the way Allah created us, I mean, the word, even in Arabic, the word insan, qil annaha ukhidat washtuqat min at-ta'anus. Min at-ta'anus is to be social or to be, you know, there's nothing. There is nothing that is going to replace companionship. Now, I know some of your viewers might be thinking, oh, I got married and it was hell. Well, that's an exception. And let us also ask ourselves, was it because of you?
Mm-hmm.
Are you sure it wasn't you? Are you sure you weren't the problem? Right? Because a lot of women,
did you make it hell?
Huh?
Did you make it hell?
Hey, that's a possibility.
Yeah.
Right? And I think we have to be real with ourselves, right? And being real requires that we have a sense of maturity and humility to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you know what? Maybe I was the problem. Right? So going back to what you're saying, Allah created us to be interdependent on one another, not to be independent of one another. We count on each other, and there's nothing that is going to replace companionship. That joy of having a husband, of having a wife, of having the kids, of going, that companionship you cannot substitute it. It's invaluable. Right? And I think a lot of people are being told that, no, what's important for you, oh dear woman, is for you to focus on your career, is for you to gain more education, is to get more certificates, and the list goes on and on. Well, when you do that at the expense of delaying marriage, you're passing up a lot of good men, and you have a biological clock that's ticking, and that's, of course, decreasing in age as well, right? Studies have recently shown that.
Yeah, there's examples just in some of our elders. If you look at some of your grandparents, I mean, if you ask them,
right,
you didn't hear a lot of these cliches, these mantras nowadays. I want my independence. I don't want to be dependent on him or anybody. And then they weren't saying stuff like this, were they?
You know, Akhi Eddie, that whole word, that I'm an independent woman, it's very tricky. Because what women view as a positive, what they view as an asset, we men are looking at as a liability. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, you can easily just dismiss this and say, oh, that's because you guys are just intimidated of, you know, by strong, independent women. No, when you say that I'm an independent woman and you're parading that on all your handles and all your videos and all your whatever it is that you're doing, right? Because you're doing you. When you parade that, do you know what you're sending? The message you're sending to men is, hey, I really don't need you, but if you want to come on board, then great. But I really don't need you. And see, this is where the ball drops.
Yeah.
Because we as human beings, and especially men, we want to feel needed. We want to feel appreciated. Now, a woman might come and interject and say, but we want to feel appreciated too. Hey, I agree with you. But we men are not the ones saying that we are independent. We don't need women. We can do it on our own. We're not the ones saying it. It's you women who are saying it. We're not saying that. So I believe that it's not attractive when a man sees that. And when a man sees independent woman, it's sure. Do intimidated men, insecure men exist out there? Yes. But for a lot of men, I would argue, it's not that they're intimidated. They don't want to put up with the baggage that comes along with all that.
Mm-hmm.
And again, this is what no one is speaking of.
Can this be just for our dear sisters out there?
Sure.
And even men who have fallen, would you say victim? Can many of the people out there, sisters, men, more so on the sister side, have just, without even noticing, and then they start mimicking certain people and they start repeating certain phrases, can they have just, you know, not even knowing it, and they're watching this for his first time and be like, man, I've fallen victim to this. I've without even knowing it. And because you think this is the norm now, this is how it should be.
See, that's the other thing too. The truth comes with a price.
And no one else is telling me otherwise.
But that's the problem. Yeah. That's why you keep sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. And it becomes, see, the more we delay because we're strategizing and we're trying to use wisdom, the more we delay, the more it becomes difficult for us to bring those who are already drowning. It becomes more and more difficult, right? Because they're sinking more and more and more and more. And I'm just saying, hey, look, I'm doing what I can. I'm doing what I can with whatever I can, right? And you're going to have people, of course, who are going to shun you. And there are people who are going to say, well, jazakallah khair. I just want to give you a quick story, not more than a minute. I was recently in Ohio, and I was speaking to a group of young men and women in the ages of 12 to 20. And so I got this note. It wasn't a question. It was during the Q&A session after my talk. And a sister wrote, Sheikh Yusuf, jazakallah khair for speaking the truth like it is.
This is a sister now.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. The point I'm trying to make is we have to stop acting as though the world revolves around those who always have a fit with what you said. It's never good enough. The ingredients are never actively, completely all there together. Well, it's the way you said it, and I didn't like your body language, and well, it's the nuance in your voice if you said it different. In other words, they always have a problem, but they never check perhaps that maybe their ego is a little bit too big. Maybe they don't have a penetratable ego. Maybe they've been the problem all along without realizing it. Yeah. But that really, really brought me to my knees when I saw that, because I felt as if it was a way of Allah reinforcing me through her, and it was a way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reinforcing her through me. Because you start to think that maybe this is not the right way to go about it. And I think that's healthy to have these conversations. Mm-hmm. But when she sent that and she said, thank you, I thought to myself, subhanAllah, Is she not to be reminded? Does she not need a voice to tell her sister, you're doing the right thing, keep it up? Why are we always focused about, well, they might not come back? Why are we focused on the maybe not? And we completely do away with the what's already in the door. Mm-hmm. You're telling me they don't need a confirmation? They don't need to be solidified? They don't have hearts of steel. They need to be reminded as well that, hey, you guys are on the haq. Uthbutu, you guys are doing a great job. Keep doing what you're doing. Mm-hmm. I think they need a voice too.
Do you think that nowadays on the pulpits and in the lectures that people are getting a not a holistic view
without a
of
doubt
the Prophet ﷺ, and their selective hadith and selective parts of his life are just being shown, and people are not getting the whole picture?
Big time.
Yeah,
absolutely.
You're saying absolutely,
absolutely, like in all capital letters.
Okay, so you have a lot of Dua Shayukh and Scott, they're like, who are watching right now. They want to know what are these things we're not saying.
Yeah,
so
sure.
Maybe now they can also
sure. When you hear imma or khutaba and speakers talking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what do you usually hear? Oh, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how he was amazing to his wives. If we really went back to the seerah, we're going to find a lot of places where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was stern, and he told his wives not to do certain things, right? And this is normal, again, of a man. But what we usually hear on the minbar is either how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was an amazing husband, right? Which, again, I don't have qualms with that. But when are we going to start speaking about how amazing his wives were? Mm-hmm. Is there just not time for that? Is that invalid? Is that not appropriate?
That's very important. Yeah,
very.
Yeah.
And this is what I'm talking
how
about
amazing
when I talk.
They were.
Yeah. You know? How were they with him?
How were they women of taqwa? How they feared Allah?
How much feminine? They were.
Yeah.
They were comfortable in their femininity. They were comfortable in wearing the hijab. They weren't bickering about the obligation of the hijab. They weren't, you know, having a problem with being mothers, with staying at home, with doing right.
How did that woman, when she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this authentic hadith, correct?
Sure.
And I'm just paraphrasing hadith, and she came to talk to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he told her, he said, how's your relationship with your husband? Be careful, because he's your Jannah or your Jahannam.
Yeah.
You
summed it up. But see,
did she start arguing with him?
No, she didn't say that, right?
She didn't when he told her that, did he start debating with
No, it? You didn't have this. So he said, فَانْضُرِي أَيْنَ أَنْتِ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّمَا هُوَ جَنَّتُكِ أَوْ نَارُكِ, right? Mm-hmm. And this goes with the idea of
Have you seen like yet today to have let's say, and again, we qualified with a good Muslim husband. He's praying five times a day. He has fear of Allah. He's, you know,
and I think
kind,
we all know what a good husband is.
He's not, you know, uppercut and no, left hook.
No,
and,
no one is suggesting
so he's,
that.
He's not cursing at her,
no.
Calling her bad names.
Not
but,
at all.
Let's say, you know, he's fulfilling all these things, maintaining and protecting. And then he goes to the imam. They have some issue. And the imam, you know, to say this hadith. You think that's something you can fathom nowadays, that he'll say this hadith to the woman who came in to complain about her husband?
It's too difficult. I mean, of course, you always want to be, you know, you want to have some humility to always leave that little leg room in there, even if it's 1%. But is it likely?
With wisdom.
See, here's the thing. A lot of those who are talking about to do it with wisdom are actually not on the field doing it.
Uh-huh.
So I find it to be somewhat misleading to say, well, do it with wisdom. Well, hey, you're not doing it at all.
Yeah.
If you can do it with wisdom, I'll follow your approach.
Mm-hmm.
If your approach is truly the working way and the model to follow, I would love to follow in your lead.
Yeah.
But when you sit there from afar and you're critiquing me and you're telling me, Sheikh Yusuf, this is not how it's done, you have to use wisdom. Well, first off, what's the definition of wisdom?
So how would you put this, the right thing in the right place at the right time?
That's wisdom.
Right? So how would you advise the Muslim marriage counselor who comes in to implement this hadith, which he's never in a marriage counseling implemented?
Yeah.
Because that's what we should. We should implement Quran and hadith. Because one brother was complaining, say, man, you know, they were going to this very well-known Muslim counselor and, you know, paying for it. And he's recommending books, not books from a deen, but some woman out there, you know, who's cracking jokes and, you know, in her book that has like nothing to do with, that's not Quran and Sunnah. It's like something way out there. And no one, none of these hadith or anything were brought up at all towards, he wants to be corrected if he's wrong also. Show me from the Quran and the Sunnah where I am doing something wrong here.
Right.
I want to know. And then, but I want you also to tell her, show her the hadith, let her come from you also, and none of that.
Yeah, and again, this goes back to the great disequilibrium, if you will, that exists. That no, we can be tough on men, but no, women are completely off the table. We can't say anything about that when it comes to women, right? And that's why I asked you earlier, right? If I may open up quickly a bracket, when we're talking about psychologists, when we're talking about Muslim counselors, my advice to them is make sure you guys are grounded in the basics of Islam, because a lot of these theories that they're studying, they're literally taken from liberalism, secularism, postmodernism. So it's a lot of these theories, right? Although we have the very basic ingredients in the Quran was Sunnah, ما يغنينا عن هذا, that we shouldn't even have to look for other books and self-help books and so on and so forth. Yes, you can find certain benefits in them, but don't forget at the end of the day, a lot of these theories remain theories. It's not science. It's a theory. It might work and it might not work. Right.
So you're trying to be all sophisticated and stuff, and you're studying all these things, and you're giving people the advice from what you're saying that's coming from liberalism. From where else is this stuff coming?
So, for example, right, remember earlier when we talked about it's a man's job, right? You might.
For these are coming from atheists. These are coming from people, you know, there might be some good there, something you can use, but a lot of it is.
Yeah, like, for example, a man in Islam, it's his job to know where his wife is, who she's befriending, what she's doing. It's not that he has tabs on her all the time, but I mean, I think it's only natural that any man would want to know where his wife is. Yes, at all times. At all times, of course. We're not talking about call me when you go here. Call me. We're not talking about the minute details, the minutiae, if you will. We're talking about just overall in general, right? So you go to this therapist or you go to this person, and nobody should tell you. No one should have a say on where you go and what you do.
That's what they're going
to
say.
It's your own autonomy. It's your own agency, right?
Wow.
You're free to do whatever you want, whenever you want. And so that's why, well, not really, because I'm going to be asked about her on Judgment Day. I can't be held responsible and for her just to do whatever she wants, however she wants, whenever she wants. And I'm just going to sit there from afar and say, oh, go, queen.
That becomes very dangerous now.
Of course.
Yeah.
I'm putting myself on the line. I can't do that.
Let's make it balanced now. Something else, because we talked about hellfire and then we mentioned the women. Let me give you another hadith here, because this is specifically for men now who will enter the hellfire because they won't be admitted to Jannah. So let's keep it fair and balanced.
Sure, sure.
Where this term here, how would you define it? And I'm paraphrasing the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that dayuf will not enter Jannah. Is this correct?
Yes.
What is a dayuf?
Yeah, a dayuf is basically taken from the word diyatha. And some of the ulama, they say that the youth الذي يرى المنكر الفاحشة في أهله ويرضاه يرضى الفاحشة في أهله, meaning that he's okay seeing his women folk engage in the fahisha, right, if you will, the zina or adultery or fornication, if you will, with other people, and does nothing to him. But by extension, under that same umbrella, is a man, for example, who sees his wife dressed in a provocative way and it does nothing to him and he has no problem with it. Seeing his wife going around with random guys, joking and giggling, and they're getting a little bit too intimate with one another, too friendly, that's a form of dieta as well.
That's an extension to that.
Yes, all of it, it's an extension.
This is what the scholars say.
Yes. A man as well that could fall under dieta when he's doing these hijabi tutorial videos and he's holding the camera for her. I mean, what is going on in your mind?
When he's doing what?
When he's videotaping either his wife in the camera or with her in a video and she's all dolled up with makeup and the eyeliner and the lip gloss and stuff like that, this could easily fall under dieta. Or when your wife has
What if she's not doing fish lips, without fish lips?
No, I'm talking about the whole makeup. And the woman is supposed to beautify herself.
No fish lips.
Still.
You know fish lips?
Do you mean duck lips? Okay, I think I got you beaten there. You're talking about the duck that...
Yeah.
No, okay. That's called the duck pose.
I got you.
Or the fish. I think you could. Maybe you guys in Chicago call it the fish lip. Minneapolis, we call it the. Another form of dieta as well.
And so that's again, by extension also.
It's an extension of it, yes. It's a form of it. It's a manifestation of dieta.
Yeah.
When you see your woman, for example, she has a profile picture and she's looking dazzling. Right, the eyeliner, the eyelashes, and the lips, and the duck pose, and you're okay with that. I fear for you in front of Allah Yawm al-Qiyamah.
Subhanallah.
And again, don't be mad at me, but you should know better. You're a man and you know how men are. Men, it is natural for them to lust after women. So when you have your wife's picture online and you're okay with that, how do you sleep at night? How are you okay knowing that any random Tom, Dick, or Harry is viewing your wife and lusting after her picture? وَلَا يَتَحَرَّكُ فِيكَ سَاكِنْ. And that does absolutely nothing to you as a man? I think we men have to step up our game.
Is that
big time?
That can qualify as dayuf?
Yes, it's an extension of it.
An extension.
It's under that umbrella. Yes, yeah. I'm going to be very careful. So, it's under that umbrella.
So if you've been with your wife for over a decade,
sure.
Let's say, for example, she's still not wearing hijab, example. It's your responsibility. Let's say you've shut that advice clock off.
Sure.
I mean, can that qualify? You're not even reminding anymore. You know, you've stepped back. It's been over a decade now. You don't even say nothing. But you get upset if the food's not brought to you or on these other aspects when it suits for you.
I've always found that puzzling.
Uh-huh.
That when it comes to certain aspects of the deen, the husband just doesn't care. He's lax. But when it comes to the food not ready, or she walked in front of the World Cup, and all of a sudden he's walked
in front of the World Cup.
Yeah, the World Cup, whatever.
Or NBA basketball.
Oh yeah. You walked right in front of you. You know all this nonsense, right? But no, that's true. What you said. See, as a man, there has to be this distaste in your mouth. When your wife is not obeying Allah, there has to be a distaste in your mouth. You have to show her that, hey, I'm not comfortable with this, right? As one woman, she was walking outside. I want to share this with you because I think it's relevant. A woman was walking outside, right? And she wasn't dressed appropriately. So the husband said, "Why are you going like that?"
Mm-hmm.
Right? And it was in Arabic, right? And then he said, "You have to change, do ABC." She said to him, فَإِنَّكَ تُحْرِجُنِي أَمَامَ النَّاسِ. You're going to make it hard. You're going to put me at unease in front of people, right? If you want me to change and not look this dazzling. فَهِ turned around and told her, فَإِنَّكِ هَكَذَا وَاللَّهِ تُحْرِجِينَنِي أَمَامَ اللَّهِ. By what you're doing now, looking the way you are, you're putting me at unease with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And I think this is what we have to kind of renormalize and get back in our peripheral or get back in our radar.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Wow. There's a lot to unpackage here. Tell us before we conclude, what are some of the other things that you've seen out there? Simple solutions. They're simple, but it's become so complex now because the layers and layers and layers. But if we just come back to our deen, the Quran and Sunnah is there. If we know the purpose of life, we know our roles, everything is laid out. That's the beauty of Islam. Everything based on evidence, solid evidence. It's black and white. It's very straightforward. And you're going to get rewarded for it, but also you got the consequences. You got the hellfire. It's real. Paradise, you know, what do you love the most? Do you want to be in Jannah or you want to follow the custom and cultures, the fashion and all of this stuff? But sincerely, you got a lot of people falling victim. They've fallen victim. They've been watching too much of the Hollywood, too much of the Instagram and TikTok, all this stuff. And it just... that virus that I mentioned earlier, the malware comes, it's packaged nice and sweet, and now the poison, the virus gets into the brain and the sister and the brother, and they're like, how do I get out of this? I love my creator most, first and foremost. I want to submit to Allah. I want to get out of this dilemma.
Well, I don't want to say the bulk of the responsibility, but maybe I can get away with that to say, I don't think I'm being hyperbolic here to say that the voices, mainstream dawah in America has to change, and it has to change now before tomorrow and tomorrow before next week, right? Because a lot of the voices, what Muslims are hearing from one end, they're not hearing from another. And as I said earlier, it gives the perception that, oh, they're not on the same page. They might not disagree. This person is just extreme. See, that's one of the biggest mafsadas that I find, the biggest evils that this whole silence brigade creates, is that the average Muslim looks at the person who's silent, and from that silence, they understand that, oh, they must not have a problem with it. But here, Sheikh Yusuf, on the other hand side, he's so extreme and aggressive and rigid. Did you hear what he said on the minbar and ABC XYZ? So, our voices have to be on the same page, right? Even if no one is following it, one of the mashayikh, I like it, he said that you have to speak about the truth even if no one is following it. You're not following it, that's fine. That's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I want you to know deep inside the difference between A and B, that this is wrong and this is right. So I believe we as Muslim du'at, we have a responsibility to bear. Our job is to convey the message. Our job is to tell the people what is haram and what is halal. And we have to do it in such an explicit way. I'll give you for an example, and I think this is the right time to talk about it. What gets me really worked up is when I see a sheikh, an imam, a Muslim speaker, right?
Pay attention, imams.
And I'm not here here to make enemies, by the way, okay. Right?
So the imams got to pay attention now. This is all with all due respect and
of course,
love.
Of course.
Go ahead.
When you sit for an hour on end and you talk about modesty, the beauty of modesty, and you bring 5 ahadith, and you bring 10 stories, and then you bring 10 ayat, but you do not tie that 1 hour lecture of modesty with current events today. Mm-hmm. Such as the TikTok couples, the hijabi tutorialist, the woman who's sitting in front of a camera, dazzled up in makeup, right, for the world to see with the light flickering on her, but you don't talk about her and how haram it is. Or when you talk about, for example...
So this is, you said a big word now, so you said how haram it is. So this is haram.
Of course it's, okay. Yes. A'udhu billah, yes it's haram, mm-hmm. Yeah. Or when you're
was
dressed.
Was anybody that studies at Medina University, Al-Azhar, some of the great university, is this something that they might have missed in the class? Like, can someone say, no, shit, this is like, you know, fiqh, you know, this is...
You're too kind, Eddie. You're too kind. You're too charitable. I wish I was on the other side right about now. You're too kind.
So this is straight.
This is obvious.
So people who study know this.
This is very basic Islam.
Okay.
Al-mar'atu la tuzayyinu nafsaha illa li zawjiha. The woman is only to beautify herself in front of, right, for her husband. I want to maybe say this because I think this is really, really important. I swear by Allah who created us. Women who do this on Judgment Day will immediately regret it the minute they die.
SubhanAllah.
And I want the sister to listen and really to pay heed. There's not a woman who's doing this hijab tutorial and she's putting on dazzling makeup on her face in front of millions of random eyes to gaze at her and to lust after her. She's happy now with the views. She's completely euphoric, feeling euphoric with the likes, with the subscriptions, with the talks, with the invites, with all this attention. But I swear by Allah, sister, the minute you're put 6 feet deep and people are still lusting after your material, only Allah knows what's awaiting these sisters if they don't make tawbah to Allah. You're happy now, but you're going to wish when you're 6 feet deep that you never got your face in front of a camera to begin with. Some of our sisters, they need to hear this. This is basic Islam. This has been going on for far too long. And again, going back to the mas'uliyah of the a'imma and mashayikh, when they sit here for an hour on end talking about the beauties and the virtues of modesty, but they don't bring these obvious ills that are basically happening out there. And it's not that we're picking on women. The men have ills too, but the fitna of women is not like the fitna of men. Mm-hmm. This is basic biology, right? So I find this to be a problem. When you're beating around the bush, when you're dancing around the tulips, when you're dodging, because you know that's going to get you in some trouble when you say these things.
So send all of your comments, and if there's any, I think honestly, I think, you know, for the woman of taqwa, for the men of taqwa, you know, for the Muslims of taqwa, that God consciousness, you know, inshallah, we all get the strength. May Allah help us.
Ameen.
But for the fall, small fringe that are getting a little riled up, send it to send the hate mail or the
no, no,
to
the, to no, the no. Twitter. Send me the compliments.
To the compliments.
Send me the compliments and give them your email for the criticism.
That's a Twitter handle, Yusuf.
Double Seerah Project.
This is very important because we're going to die soon at any time. And people have to understand this is not, like you said earlier, this is not out of any hate or anything. This is out of love, and this is true love. When someone is telling you something,
of course,
and now it prevents you from, just like the doctor, you know, let's say you're going to a proper mm-hmm. doctor mm-hmm. and the doctor's teaching you about good health, nutrition and whatnot, and now you got to give up some things, but you're addicted to sugar, you're addicted to a lot of the things that are harmful for you, but the one that wants the best for you is telling you, look, if you give up these things, you're going to end up being healthier, you're going to end up being happier. So if they do these things, this can be something that can be a lot of times bringing havoc into your life, right? You're bringing the displeasure of Allah.
And for us to stop constantly expecting the world around us to change, thinking that there's nothing wrong with us.
Mm-hmm.
We have to start criticizing our criticism. We have to start looking at ourselves right in the mirror and saying, perhaps there are a few, I have to change. I have to start with the change, not the whole world, right? As though I'm always the victim.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And I think that's important to also
You've had some of these, you mentioned the hijab tutorials. So one question is, what would you advise for someone who wants to teach other women? They want to sincerely not do it for likes or for, you know, stardom, whatever the case. But they want to help sisters who are new to Islam. How would you advise them? But then also over here, it's good you mentioned this, because you've seen, like, I believe it was some Tokyo Dina or something, and some others who they started off with this and they were doing this kind of stuff and they were drawing in a lot of, they got, you know, a lot of attention. They're coming in, and then they end up leaving Islam.
Mm-hmm.
They ended up started with hijab,
right,
and now women are looking at them, then mocking them, and they start doing it also. But this was your example, and that example floated right out of the deen.
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
Or let me rephrase. I don't know if she left Islam, but she left hijab and slowly.
I don't know who you're speaking of, by the way. I'm not familiar.
This was
with
a little some time ago, but okay. You have many of these.
It's happening more and more frequent. By the way,
you're seeing that now. Yeah,
either taking off the hijab or just leaving Islam or whatever the case is. Yeah. But this is the khutwat of shaitan. You think you're just going to do a, you know, you're just going to do a.
These are the footsteps of shaitan.
Oh, without a doubt. Yes, without a doubt. Yeah.
So what would you advise the sister then? Now maybe she's has her account, she's got it's a challenge now, she's got 100 pictures posing out there on Instagram and whatnot.
Dear sister, wallahi, take it from me, I get nothing out of this. There's not a man who looks at your picture and is enticed by your picture, only that you bear a form of responsibility and a portion of that responsibility and that sin on judgment day. We have to look at it in terms of numbers. So a sister, when she looks at the likes, I mean, let's assume, I don't know, let's throw a figure out there, 500, how many people are lusting after the sister, right? 400 per day, 500 per day, 1,000 per day, right? Now take these numbers and translate them into sins. 1,000 sins a day, and Allahu A'lam subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahu A'lam how many, maybe it's far beyond that, right? So this is something that we have to really, really keep in mind, that this is not going to go scot-free. It's all happy now with likes, shares, comments. You're getting all these invites. You're getting all of the attention, right? But before you get all uppity and too excited, honestly, remember, dear sister, that when you're 6 feet deep and you die and you're alone in a grave, it's dark. There's nothing there, right? And then you find out that people are still watching your content. Men are still lusting after your pictures. Men are still looking at your content. So instead of you getting good deeds after your death, you're racking up a lot of evil, only to come on judgment day with so much evil that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. I don't think any sane person is ready for this. But this is the language that we have to start speaking, the language of numbers, mm-hmm. right? And I think that this is the best way moving forward.
Yeah, as we said earlier, this is something that's basic 101 deen. There's no difference of opinion. I mean, this is 101, just like you're going yes. to English class, math yes. class. This is base 101 on how we conduct ourselves as practicing Muslims, male or female.
Right.
And same thing for the brothers out there. Is there an example? Like, I mean, you mentioned it's more for the sisters, but, you know, for, let's say...
The reason here, and again, this becomes...
No brother should be out there showing his aura, you know, taking his shirt, showing his thighs and all this other stuff.
Here's the difference, though. And not that we're looking to fault the sisters, but when the sisters do it, they do it under the umbrella of religion.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Do you see the difference?
Yes.
A brother who's doing out there, I don't think he's looking for religious legitimization. Mm-hmm. But the sister, when she has on the symbol of Islam, the hijab, there's Islam in there some way, and then it's a form of legitimization that, hey, I'm going to wear the hijab and you can look dazzling while you're at it, and you can have this spunk in your walk, and you can do this and do that and all the makeup. But that's the reason. I think this is the difference that people are not really catching on to. The brother who's doing the lifting of the weights or whatever it is, of course, we don't recommend that he does that, right? I think we have to all be modest. I don't recommend it, but I'm going to be very honest here. The severity of that sister is not like the severity of that brother. The fitna of women is not like the fitna of men. I know that's not going to resonate with a lot of people, especially the woke culture, but this is an obvious fact. The fitna of women is not like the fitna of men. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah.
Just having more of an attitude in this with the community leaders, that you really want them to take more of an initiative to talk about many of these specifics?
Of course. I think we have to be more vocal. We have to be direct. We have to be straightforward. We have to be blunt. We have to basically call a spade a spade. Not to do it rudely or to be inconsiderate, right? But at the same time, it has to be done. We cannot cling on to this idea of with wisdom, and we're having a good talk for 20 years about wisdom, and we still haven't yet delivered the khutbah. Mm-hmm. About, you know, women doing this online or brothers doing this online. We have to come to a realization that the young Muslim generation, they are thirsty. They are thirsty for this, and they have to hear it. Mm-hmm. And there's good, I believe, there is honestly good Muslimas out there and good Muslims out there. All they need is for someone to guide them. All they need is for someone to tell them, you're playing with fire. I'm just letting you know you're playing. Some people need to be roughed up like that. This whole patting on the back in Allah's most gracious, most merciful, we've become somewhat like Christianity. And this is why, Akhi Ari, a lot of Muslims are starting to view Islam no different than the way Christians will view Christianity. Mm-hmm. Because we're talking so much about the mercy of Allah. Some people become more complacent, and some people enjoy and validate their sin and more every time they hear a khutbah about the mercy of Allah. There's no sense of urgency. Mm-hmm. You can only talk about that so much until now you have to start flipping the script. Right, and I think again the time is now before tonight, and tonight before tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
yeah. Inshallah, this can be a benefit. This can also motivate some of the du'at scholars out there who are community leaders, imams, to touch upon this. So sure. They see you talking about it. You're brave enough, and
I don't see it brave. I don't know if I'm being reckless, honestly, mm-hmm. right about now. But ya Rab, it's a mas'uliyya. When you study Islam, you know that there's a mas'uliyya. You're responsible to convey this message. وَذَا أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِثَاقَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ لَتُبَيِّنُنَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ وَلَا تَكْتُمُونَهُ. Allah has taken an oath from the people of the book. You would make it clear to the people and you would not conceal it.
Yeah.
People are, أخي أري, people, the average Muslim is already confused. Your silence is adding confusion to the already confused Muslim. Are you honestly telling me that's not a disaster, a recipe for disaster?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is not the time to remain silent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then when we put things in perspective, if you're somebody who knows what your purpose in life is, and that purpose is to please your creator before you meet your creator. So you're trying your best, your humble best, to submit your will to the will of Allah, to the creator of heavens and earth, in Islam. And that's by the guidance of the Quran, the verbatim word of God Almighty, and the right. Sunnah of right. the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. So when the truth comes to you, as the saying goes, the truth will set you free. If you want more peace and happiness in yes. your life, contentment, you're not going to get it.
It's not going to taste good. It's not going to taste good.
Uh-huh.
But it's going to be good for you in the long run.
Yeah, some of these things, and that might, like the shot coming in at first doesn't feel good. Working out a lot of times is doesn't torture, you know what I mean?
But
it's good for you. The
yes.
results are there. So the yes. results, if you want to please Allah, you want to get to Jannah, you're going to have to tame that nafs.
Mm-hmm.
You're
mm-hmm.
going to have to tame those
and
desires.
The nafs, I thank you for bringing that up, because look, I know Shaitan is probably wanting you to look me up, to cancel me, to call all your MSA members, never have this guy on our campus again. But look, wallahi, if you were to just pump your brakes a bit, you'll realize that your ego is your enemy, not me.
And that's a real dangerous thing. If you think, for all of us, we need to take heed, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again, mentioning this, another hadith, said the one who has an Adam's mm-hmm. weight
of kibir,
pride,
yeah.
and will not enter mm-hmm. Jannah. And then the Sahaba, what they say? They said, look, we like to dress nice, you know, whatnot. And
yep.
they said, no, it's when the truth comes to you and you reject it.
Yep.
Is that what it is?
Yeah.
It's for you
to despise people and reject the truth.
So we got to be people, love. When the truth comes, just because you don't like how it was packaged, the truth is the truth, you got to do your best to submit to it, no?
And you know, even though we're delving into something completely different, though, is maybe that's your trial.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe your test is, how are you going to react to a lot of this quote-unquote controversial material? Are you going to dismiss it, or are you saying, whew, I really got a lot of work to do? Or are you going to throw a fit now and, you know, who does this guy think he is? And I can't believe he said this. And your test is, Allah is testing you to see how you're going to deal with this.
Yeah.
And our tests vary. We're being tested differently.
May Allah help us, all of us, when the truth comes to us, to submit to the truth and make it easy to follow it all the way to the end, to Jannah, inshallah.
Ameen.
And this, again, I just reiterate, this is out of the love. You know, out of the love, we're doing this. We want the best for humanity, for our brothers and sisters out there. So we're bringing on these important topics and having people like you discuss
them.
Jazakallah. Thank you very much.
Hayakum Allah. It was a pleasure being on here.
Thank you very much. Pleasure having you. And thank you guys once again for tuning in. Subscribe if you haven't already. And if you're somebody who is new to the channel and you just liking what we're talking about, you want to learn more about Islam, visit thedeanshow.com, pick up your free copy of the Quran. And whenever you're confused, fall down in sajda, make sincere dua, and everything is there in our deen. How we should act in all situations, this is all there for us in the Quran, the Sunnah. It's very straightforward. And then you have the best of generations, the companions, and those who follow them. You have everything, you know, there in the books. Hit the books, take a time out from the TikTok and the Instagram, and getting all this information clouding your mind, you're getting confused. Go back to the people of knowledge. It's really straightforward and clear. And we'll see you next time here on the Deen Show. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.